So Romans 8, and one of the things, well, just to, as a review, go back a little bit before we jump into Romans 8, because as I was going through Romans 8, I was reading several versions of it. So I was reading the ESV, and then I jumped over to the NIV, and then I looked at the CSB, because it, you know, it's, the wording is a little different, right? But I thought, for me, as I was reading through, the NIV really helped me to kind of walk through the logic, you know, through Paul's logic a little bit better to me than the ESV did on this one. But it's a glorious chapter, right? So I think we'll probably get through verse 4, and that might be it for today. But we'll see. We'll see what happens. But we're coming off of Romans 7. And, you know, Paul was speaking in Romans 7 about his experience as a Christian and the struggles that he was having, dealing with the law, right, of the spirit versus the law of sin and that which was in his flesh. And just talking about explaining, you know, his struggles, you know, how he wanted to do that which was right, but at the same time, he didn't always do that, right? He would always do those things that were wrong. The things that he hated were the things that he would do a lot of times, right? But it wasn't, it's not a consistent thing, but there are those times when he's saying that you deal with that, you struggle with that. And so that was his struggle. And then he gets down to verse 24 after saying all that, and he goes, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" You know, that he comes to the conclusion that he is a wretched, vile individual. And though he's been saved by grace through faith in Christ, there is still this struggle with sin that he has. Now, as we've been saying over and over again, and I like to repeat myself, I guess, sometimes, but in this sense, I want to repeat this because it's a truth that I think we need to understand. As unbelievers, we don't struggle with sin. Okay, we don't. We just do it. Why? Because that's naturally who we are. We have a sin nature, and so we obey the law of sin naturally. But Paul is speaking from a post-conversion perspective and saying, "I now struggle with sin. I now know what sin is. It's been shown to me through the law that the things that I'm doing are sinful and lawless, right, and an affront to God. Yet, although I want to do what is right, I often at times do what is wrong." Right, so that's what he's saying, and then I guess thinking about that, he gets to verse 24 and says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" He comes to this conclusion that I am a wretch. I am a wretched man. Even though I've been born again, I'm still a sinner, and I still struggle. Right, and then he says, "But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He says, "So then I myself," he's saying that's who's going to save this wretched man, right? He's saying God through Jesus Christ. And he does do that, obviously. And then he says, "But so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." And then he rolls into 8, and he says, "Therefore," verse 1, "there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Why, Paul? "Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So the glorious thing there is that although we struggle in our flesh with this flesh, there is no condemnation. I don't know if that excites you or not, but that is an awesome thing to know, right? Is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the flip side of that is that the rest of the world that is not in Christ stands condemned. And so the reality there is that our loved ones stand condemned if they're unsaved. Our loved ones, our friends, and neighbors, right? They stand condemned. Humanity stood condemned before God after the fall. Humanity has been guilty before God since the fall and remained that way until now, until faith in Christ, obviously, right? And once there's faith in Christ, now there is no longer any more condemnation. Why? Because Christ was put to death for that purpose. And so by faith in Christ, there is no longer condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the glorious thing is that although we struggle, although we have this fight, we don't have to worry about condemnation. So we can live in full assurance as believers, as followers of Christ, that although I fall, although I make mistakes, no, I don't want to say mistakes because sin is not a mistake, but although I sin, although at times I do follow, I do give in to the law of sin and to my flesh and to the desires of my flesh at times, there is no condemnation for me there because I'm in Christ Jesus. Because why? Christ paid for that. So when he said it was finished, it was finished. Paul is saying God did this through Christ Jesus our Lord. He saved us. He took care of that in Christ. And so now all I have to do is now really walk in accordance to the Spirit and not the flesh. But there's always going to be, you know, the difficulty of having to struggle through that. So my question to you, when you hear, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. How do you, when you read that, what do you think?
Yay. I know, like, praise Yay. God. Thank you, Lord.
Mm-hmm. Mm, right. Praise. It should evoke praise. It should. Chris?
I think you and I had a conversation about this a few weeks ago. This particular verse for several years has been one of my favorites because there was a period of time where, as Pastor Sean was saying on Sunday, too often Christians will have pity parties. We can't even condemn ourselves.
Right.
Because of that. Because of what Christ did, if we're in him, we can't even condemn ourselves.
That's a good point. That's a good point because we often do that, right? I think we talked about that, right? We often get down on ourselves, right? We make a mistake, and there's that guilt, right? When you make a mistake, you realize that you've offended God. We realize that now, but we're not supposed to stay in that guilt. We're not supposed to stay down. We're not supposed to like have a pity party. Oh, I'm just so terrible. No. No, because there is no condemnation, right? Christ has paid it all. All to him I owe, right? Sin had left the crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Like that, like those words really mean something, right? That's what's being said here. He paid that. And so if you are in Christ Jesus, I made the mistake, but I need to get up, right? Confess my sins, right? And keep moving forward. I have to continue to keep running the race, right? As opposed to because really, if you think about it, what Satan wants us to really do is to stay down, right? He wants us to be like, come on, you're unworthy. Well, I know I'm unworthy, but Christ made me worthy, right? Right, I was unworthy, but I've been made worthy now, right? So we have to remember that. That's why it's so important that we get in our word and know our word. Because what is he going to do? The fiery darts are going to come. He's going to put the thoughts there. Well, really? Are you worthy of God? Because look at what you just did. But we have to be reminded, right? The Holy Spirit should be bringing, if we're in our word, the Holy Spirit brings those things back to our memory, right? To say, oh, no. Remember, you know, you're in Christ Jesus. He paid for that. Get up, confess, and keep moving. So this should be an encouragement to us, right? And it really should evoke praise and worship of God even more, knowing that we didn't deserve that, but he graciously gave that to us.
And you know, there's some people that say, I know God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself, and that's why I can't. And then I remember Pastor Sean saying one morning, so you're going to make your standard above God's standard. Mm. You're going to place yours that high. So if God says he forgives, you're going to make the standard and say, well, I'm not going to forgive myself, even though God God has already done that.
Right.
Like, who are you to do that?
Right.
You know, you're so dumb.
That's great. That's good. Diana.
Yeah, I remember one time as a young mom, well, I was a bit young, but when, as a mom, beat myself up so many times, you're a bad mom, you know, I'd be saying that to myself. And it's so terrible. And that's what I was feeling. You know,
right.
I was in this cycle of you're a bad mom, so then I would, you know, lose my patience and all. And
right.
It was so terrible.
Right.
But I had to just remember, you know, that the Lord forgave me and go on. But I think the devil does that, like you said. He does that, and he makes us discouraged. But then we're not, you know, triumphant Christians. We're just,
right.
You know, in that mold. But one time I was listening to a guy, and he said that when we go, this reminded me of what you said, when we do that, when we're beating ourselves up,
mm-hmm.
we're saying that Jesus' death on the cross wasn't enough.
Mm.
You know,
yeah.
We have to kind of, you know, do that to ourselves and, you know, kind of do a little penance or whatever you want to call it.
Right.
And he did it all. So that's what we're basically saying, if we do that to ourselves and not, you know, go confess it to him and go on, you know, pick up ourselves and go.
Yeah.
Go ahead. I meant to say this last week. We touched on it, but I didn't get to complete this thought until I got home and caught more about it. So forgive me if I'm late to the party.
The party's still going on. It's okay.
Yeah.
You know.
So last week, as we were finishing up seven, we talked about the power of confessing your actual sin.
Mm-hmm.
So that's something that I didn't understand fully. I still don't.
Okay.
However, I do know that confessing the sin can really help you to recognize it faster in the future. Because previously, in the beginning of Romans, I mentioned I'll do something and I don't think about it until after the fact.
Mm-hmm.
Like, wow, that's sin.
Right.
You know? So the confession aspect of it is pretty big deal in my opinion, and I've heard it said a lot. And I'm still learning a whole, you know.
You're on the right track. No, you're heading down the right road there. That's great.
If people in AA meetings and all these, if we figured that out as a psychological step forward in humanity to recognize what you're doing is wrong and admit
right.
it and
right.
say it out loud,
right.
that's going to help us to prevent that same thing from reoccurring in the future. So. I just wanted to really, because I missed it and I thought about it so much over
mm-hmm.
the weekend, that it's a huge point to highlight is that sin confession. And I think that will help me tremendously moving forward, is recognizing, hey, this is what I did wrong, you know,
right.
and I recognize that I did that, and I know, you know, and then repent of that, turn away from that
right.
sin.
Right.
But saying it out loud really, I think, maybe not. I don't know who you're supposed to confess to, but I'm just saying, like, just
to God.
Yeah, just
yeah,
get it
yeah,
out there.
I mean,
you know,
yeah, I mean,
either
that's
get it to God,
yeah.
let him.
Yeah.
Yeah. I know that I did. That.
Yes, for sure. That's excellent. The confession. There is something about when you say it. Oh, you know, when you're confessing a sin. But you know, I there are the times when I've done something and it's just been me, you know, and I'm like, Lord, this was. I realized this was sinful. I shouldn't have done that. You know, it was wrong, and help me to not keep doing this or doing that, whatever it may be. You're right. It continuously brings that to my mind too, because I'm always I'm cognizant of it now, right? And so, you know, if another situation presents itself and this thing starts to, you know, here comes the flesh again, right? Right? When that war starts, now I'm able to fight against it. Right now, I'm able to war against it because it is a war, and we're having to constantly fight against it. But you're not fighting against it alone. But I think that's also with, you know, the work of the Holy Spirit, also through that confession, constantly bringing that back to your remembrance, constantly helping you to now even recognize more and more and more your sin, your sinfulness, and then you're seeing it, and you're going, "Oh, that's sinful. I need to either not do that, or if you do it, then we confess that." You know. And then there'll be something else. You know, I mean, you know, something else will happen. I mean, you know, I'm not saying that you just got all kinds of sins all over the place, but, you know, but.
I guess they all do.
Yeah, I mean, we do, right,
it's
yeah.
just where a flash to bang is, you know, is it bang first or flash later? Or,
that's true.
You know, where are you at? And I'm trying to get my flash before. You know? It's just.
And it does, because over time, as we're maturing, it becomes less and less,
mm-hmm.
right? It becomes less and less. That's why, again, it is just, guys, it is so important to study your word. I mean, I don't know how else to say that. I could yell it, but, you know, but my thing is that it's just so important to do that. Because how else can we understand God's will? We have to study the word of God, right? Because his will is right here. He's given us 66 books. There's a whole lot of stuff in there, right? And we've got a lifetime to study it, right, and grow in it. Right, so that we don't continue to keep doing the same things over and over and over again. And I, as you grow, I know what I did as a babe in Christ, I don't do that now. I don't. But I'm not perfect, right? And so there are times too where, you know, there are times when I tend to look back. I mean, that does happen. That's just part of the human experience in Christ. Yet. I know, even if I look back at it and I think, oh, well, that was kind of cool back then when I used to do that, you know, there is always that, I think, I you know, still small voice, but there was always this conversation going on in my mind that, you know, that was sinful, right, and that separated you from God, and then I'm reminded that I come back to my senses again.
You know,
yeah.
There's also a little controversy over this first verse, and you had mentioned that you had looked at different versions.
I did, yeah.
And in the King James and New King James, it also has the phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But looking at Blue Letter Bible, those are the only two translations that use that phrase. All the others do not. And this is something I found out during Dr. Boyd's How to Study the Bible course last year, is that the NASB is supposed to be the closest translation to the original transcripts there is, and the NASB does not have that in it.
It doesn't have
so
it.
So it's like, is that just added for emphasis?
It is, because further down he talks about walking after the flesh versus walking in the spirit.
And then you see verse 2 kind of hits that as well, so it just makes me think, reset my mind of where I grew up and the emphasis that was put on a particular translation as being the creme de la creme, you know, so to speak.
Right.
And everything else was man-made.
Right, right. You see,
is it, you know, it's those things that make you dig deeper, though.
They do.
To wonder what's really going on. And does it add to or take away from? It doesn't take away from what verse 8 says if you remove those two lines.
Right.
Because verse 2 brings it in.
Actually, in the bottom of my ESV, there's a little one that says some manuscripts add. So maybe the manuscript that Greek is being, like, what Greek
I was looking. I was looking at the Blue Letter Bible,
mm-hmm.
and CSB, ESV, Holman, the NIV is not in the Blue Letter that I have, and NASB and the Net Bible, none of them have that phrasing in it. It's only the King James and the New King James.
I think, and I do think it's you know, it's for a little more clarity. But I think that it does provide clarity as you get further down. And when you get down to, like, if you look at verse 7, well, really, if you go back to verse 6, right, where he says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace." And so you kind of get the idea, and then you keep reading where he goes, where he says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, and for it does not submit to God's law, indeed it cannot." Those in verse 8 says those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So it gives the understanding that obviously he goes down further. Even no matter the translation, as you get further down in the text, you get the understanding that
the
obviously
comes out even more.
That's right, right. There is, you know, there are those who
that's
follow,
what I was trying
walk
to
according
to
the flesh versus those
that,
who walk
yes.
in the spirit. That's right. So then, in verse two, it says, "For the law of the spirit of the law of the spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." The spirit of life. What is that? What is that? What is the spirit of life? That is the Holy Spirit. That's right. The Holy Spirit has set you free.
In
Christ Jesus. That's right. And we're going to learn, there's a term called regeneration, right? And we're going to get there. We'll get there. But the Holy Spirit is incredibly involved in the conversion of humans, right? And converting them from unbelievers to believers. And it's a mysterious work. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us how it's doing it, but it tells us that it does it, right? And so it is the Holy Spirit through the good news, through the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God that just does something in the heart of mankind that is miraculous. And so when you see that, when it says, "For the law of the Spirit," capital S, Spirit of life, which is the Holy Spirit, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So we are free from the law of sin and death in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." And we know that. "By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that," this is the purpose statement, "in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." Us who? Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so if you are a believer today, then you should be walking in the Spirit. We have been born from above, right? Born again. Right? That's what that means, to be born from above, made alive by the Holy Spirit. And if that is us, then we should be walking in the Spirit, right? And according to the Spirit. So that was just kind of I took all of that together. Because he was following, his thought was kind of continued on there. In verse 5, he says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." What do you think that verse is saying? Because there's a lot being said right there. What is he talking about?
That if you're thinking about the things of the flesh, you're following after that sinful nature. You're allowing that to rule in your life. But if you are following after the Holy Spirit, you want to do things that are pleasing to God.
Okay. In the NIV, it says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires." Mm-hmm. Okay. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, Holy Spirit, have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So there's two types of people in the world then, right?
Mm-hmm.
What are they?
Saved and unsaved.
Saved and unsaved, okay. Mm-hmm. And so unsaved people, what are their minds set on?
Sin. The flesh.
Pleasing
themselves.
Pleasing themselves, the flesh, that's right. Mm-hmm. And so then what are saved people's minds? What should it be set on? Pleasing God. Every thought should be captured, right, in order to please God. So those are the two types of people in the world. There are only those two, right? We don't have an in between. You know, there isn't like this little stopping place in the middle, right, before you get to the other side. That's not biblical. There are those who set their minds on the flesh, and we see it. It's easy to see. We were once those people, right? But now our minds are set on the Spirit, right? Those of us who are in Christ Jesus, our minds are set on the Spirit, because the Spirit is who gave us life. The Holy Spirit gave us life, spiritual life, that is, right? So then in verse 6 he says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." So that's pretty self-explanatory. But then he gets down and he says, for the verse 7, he says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. I'll put 7-8 together. He says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What is 7 telling us here about the unbeliever or the unregenerate?
They're the enemy of God.
Okay. They're hostile, enemies of God. What else is it telling us?
They're subject to the law of God.
It's not subject to the law of God. That's right.
And we can't really judge them according to God's law. I mean, yes and no. I guess that's not necessarily a true statement. But they don't know what God's law is, so is it fair to judge them based off of God's law if they're not in God's law?
It is fair. Because all of mankind stands guilty before God and will be judged according to the law, right? Because the law is written where?
On our hearts.
On the heart, right. So the unbeliever has the law of God written on his heart, although he doesn't understand the law the way that we understand the law, right? Because he's blind,
right?
He's blind, but he is still guilty,
yes.
Right? So mankind still, so in other words, if an unsaved person, right, although they, let's just say they've heard a gospel somewhere in their lives, right, but yet they've not come to faith in Christ, and they die, will they be judged according to that law?
Yes,
because they're already condemned, and so that's what Paul is telling us here in this is that humanity already stands condemned before God because it is sinful, right? Because in Adam all died. We all died spiritually in Adam. Mm-hmm. Now, we're all living people, right? Because we live and breathe and we move around. But that's physical life. What we don't have as unbelievers is spiritual life. We don't get that until the Holy Spirit comes with the Word of God, right? Together, however that works, and works in the heart, changes the heart. You then become born again or born from above, and at that point, right, you're now spiritually alive, right? You've been made alive. And so now you're in Christ Jesus. But there are still those outside of who are not in Christ Jesus, right, who are still dead spiritually, which means, as Paul told us back in 3, first of all, what he's saying here is that none seek after God, no, not one, right? And they're hostile toward God. They are still enemies of God. They still want no part of God, right? If we go back to Psalm 2, right, where it talks about wanting to cut the cords, if they could just break the bonds, right, between themselves and God, they would. I mean, you can't do that, right? You can't separate yourself from God because you're God's creation, right? So being God's creation means that you will still be held accountable, right, for the things that you did or did not do, although you may not necessarily understand the law.
Yeah, and I guess what I'm getting, I guess where I was going with that is oftentimes my children will come to me and say, Mom, can you believe X, Y, and Z about so-and-so, and
okay,
they're doing all these things, and I'm like, okay, but as a Christian, they're not a believer. It's not fair for you to pass judgment on them. You need to love them and show them, but without, I guess, openly condemning them.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
No, that does. So,
that's kind of where I was going with it. Like, it's not really, obviously, if God gives, yes, it's not, we're not going to hold them to the same degree of standards if they're not living under God's law. But is it our responsibility to show them what it looks like to live under God's law? Absolutely. Is it our job to show them love even though we don't agree with the choices that they're making? Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
I guess that's where I was going. Not that.
Okay.
Sorry.
No, that's good. No,
I know that
fine.
Was confusing.
That's okay. No. So you're right. And the now, here's the thing. We call sin sin, right?
Yes.
Whatever sin is, we call it that. Hey, that's sinful.
Right.
All right. However, they're already condemned, so we don't need to condemn them even more.
Yes.
Right. That's not what we should be doing. What we should be doing is that we see the condemnation. We know that they're condemned. So what that should cause us to do is to be loving and gracious and merciful toward them. Why?
Because we've been
because we
that's
been
right. That's right. Because before we were ever born, before we were born again, Christ died for the ungodly. So we weren't saved yet when Christ went to the cross, right? We weren't. We still came out of the womb, enemies of God, hostile toward Him, living according to the flesh, doing our own thing. But in God's mercy, right, He had mercy on us through His Son Jesus Christ, and now we've been made alive. So you're right in telling your children that. I say the same thing, right? And we as believers now. And here's the thing. I think Pastor Sean said something to this effect on Sunday. I don't remember his exact words, but the point is that when we look at the world, right, we can look at the world and say that's wrong. We can see that. That's obvious, right? What they're doing. I don't expect someone in the world to always, you know, morally do what's right. We should never expect unsaved people, right, to do what is according to the law. We should never expect that. But we should point out the fact that that's wrong, that it's sinful, right? But what we should also do is, if we have a relationship with them, right, is inform them, you know, hey, that's sinful. You know, that's an affront toward God. You know, you need to turn from that, right, and trust in Christ. And at the same time, we need to show them that, right? And that takes love, it takes grace, it takes mercy, it takes patience. It takes a lot of those things, because dealing with the world means that you have to get your hands dirty. When you're dealing with people, especially family members, you know, they're the toughest, you know, family members and close friends, because they, if they knew you before salvation, mm-hmm. right, that becomes a very tough thing for them to see now, this new person, right, this new life. Mm-hmm. And then you're trying to tell them about Christ, and they're like, wait a minute, I remember when we used to, and, you know, you just name it, right? And so sometimes that becomes pretty difficult to do, but we're still supposed to, even though they might curse and call you all kinds of names and tell you to get out of my face and I don't want to hear about Jesus and all this other stuff, we're still supposed to love them unconditionally, because we receive unconditional love. We receive that. We're recipients of unconditional love. If you're born again in this room, you are the recipient of unconditional love. And so we too are supposed to do the same, as opposed to condemning them. If anything, I mean, you know, you may be able to talk to them and they may not listen. So what should we do then? Be praying for them. That should drive you to, you know, be praying for your lost and unsaved family members and friends. Yeah.
To keep a very long story short, this says no matter how good of a person you are, if you don't know Christ, you can't please God.
Right.
And that is a really, in my opinion, in my experience before I came here and understood as a little bit better than what I used to, it's really hard to relay to somebody that they're still not right just because they're a great person.
Right.
And that verse kind of solidifies it to me.
Okay.
In a way. Because they don't know Christ, so they're still in the flesh. And there's nothing they can do to please God until they come to know Christ.
Right.
And then trying to lead that individual specifically to Christ, knowing that even though they're a good person,
right,
you know, they're not heaven bound without knowing Christ, that was a hard conversation.
Right.
And one that ultimately ended a friendship. So,
wow.
And I was very ignorant, so.
Right.
But I wish that I could paint a better picture. And recently, those same people reconnected with my wife and I on Facebook.
Okay.
And I'm just wondering if that could be the reason and how. Sorry, this I'm laying a lot out right
no,
now.
How to
rectify that last conversation we had before a fellow friendship.
I mean, if they've reached out to you, man, here's another opportunity.
Just a friendship, except that was it.
Right. Okay.
I mean, you know how Facebook.
Yeah. Works. Yeah. I get it. Yeah.
But I'm
that
just
means
saying,
nothing, right? Yeah. Okay.
The verse made me think of it, and
right.
I felt like, I don't know, maybe I should put it out there because a lot of people in the world think that they're great, they're doing so good because they're good
right.
people.
Right.
And
but that's a worldly thought. Nobody's good. You know what I mean? Like people,
I get it, but
right,
they don't.
Right,
they
exactly.
Don't
but you can pray for them. If they've befriended you and you don't know if you should approach them, start praying about it.
Yeah, and that's a great point.
Mm-hmm.
But
yeah, that's good.
It would take God's,
of course,
right,
you know, intervention to,
yeah,
to change their hearts.
And pray for that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So
you
that,
know,
yeah.
Yeah.
That actually helps.
And pray for that intervention. Pray for that opportunity to, you know, maybe again to have that conversation or a, maybe a different conversation.
I love Romans, by the way, just so you know. It's blowing my mind every time I read it.
Yes! Okay, we reeled them in. Nice. Okay.
I have a thought.
Yes.
This is back to when you were like, there is no middle. You know, there is those who are in the spirit and those who are in the flesh.
That's right.
I, just kind of piggybacking off of what he is saying, I have a lot of siblings. Siblings that would say they are Christians,
okay,
but never have been baptized. Like, their defense when I talk about God is like, well, I pray too. Like, you're not the only one that prays.
Right.
I feel like anytime I try to bring up like Jesus, and it's kind of that defense mechanism of like, well, I pray. Like, what I'm getting to is like, how you said pray for them, but I never know how to make them see, like, unless you are like baptized by Jesus and like living, I don't see any evidence of Christ in
okay.
their lives. And I always struggle with this. Like, how do I address this? Because they claim to be a believer, but I don't think anybody else would see that. So, like, if they confess Christ, does that make them in the spirit? Or, I guess that's where I'm torn. It's like, I would say they are not. I would
okay.
say that they're in the flesh. But just when you said they're like, there is no middle ground in that.
Right. So Matthew 7 tells us, first of all, the way that we know that someone is in the Lord, right, is you, if you want to know if they are a disciple of Christ, is you will know them by their fruit.
Mm-hmm.
So we're fruit inspectors. That's what we do, right? We examine the fruit. That's what we are, right? And the fruit is either the fruit of righteousness or fruit of unrighteousness. Again, no middle ground, right? And so if you're not seeing fruit, the fruits of righteousness,
mm-hmm.
all right, the fruits of the Spirit, if you're not seeing that, then they probably don't know the Lord.
Yeah.
Because if they're being defensive mm-hmm. about that, about just what you're saying to them, because a righteous man, if I talk to a righteous man and I'm telling him, hey, I'm seeing some things that I think are a little, that have some concern for me, I'm going to gain him, right? He's going to listen to
yeah.
that wisdom, and then we'll have a conversation, and I will have gained my brother.
Yeah.
But if I'm talking to someone and they're not, and they're like pushing back or they're fighting me on it,
mm-hmm.
then they're probably not.
Yeah.
Right? And that's how we know. Like, obviously we're not God, but God gives us a way to know the heart.
Right.
I can't see into the heart of
right.
you guys sitting in here, but what I am looking for is the fruit. Right? Because are you really an apple tree or you're not?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and that's it. And apple trees only bear apples, right? They're not going to bear pears.
Yeah.
You're not going to see that, right? It's going to either be the fruits of righteousness or the fruits of unrighteousness. That's what you're going to see. And so,
like, how do you go from there then?
Because you can't make them do anything,
yeah.
right? Thing is, you can't save them.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is does the work,
mm-hmm.
not us. So what do? We plant the seed.
Yeah.
That's it. But God gives the increase.
Yeah.
Right? And so we just keep reminding ourselves of that when we're dealing with our love. I have to keep reminding myself of that when I'm dealing with loved ones,
uh-huh.
especially.
Yeah.
Because it hurts.
Yeah,
you
go so
and
you,
you know,
like,
yeah.
I want
to
see you in heaven.
Right. I don't want you to die in your sin. I don't want you to leave here today and don't make it back the next hour. You know, you don't want that. But the reality is that could be the case. And so we have to know, one, that God is sovereign, right? And all that he does is right, right? And so we pray for them. We pray for their salvation. We bring them to the throne of grace, and we lift them up. But that's all that you can do,
yeah.
right? And you continue to keep planting the seed, continue to keep being salt and light, continue to keep doing that. That's what you can do. And when the door's open and you have opportunity to share, go ahead and give them the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what we do.
Thank
yeah.
you.
And it may not happen overnight.
Yeah.
It may take years.
Mm-hmm.
And I know I was so frustrated with my own son, my oldest son. And
right.
I kept going to Pastor Sean and said, what do I do? And he, you know, he would say, pray, pray. I said, I just want to shake Pastor Sean and say, give me some better information.
I'm doing that.
And he would say, sister, all you can do is pray.
That's right.
You know? And I remember I turned it over to the Lord one day and I said, Lord, if you want to take him, and you know, just take him, maybe that's what you have to do, because I give up.
It's really not you giving up. It's not you giving up, because but you can't. Again, we have to come to the realization that we can't save them. We want to, though. We want to save them.
I had no control.
You know, but we can't. Yeah.
John 6:44 says it precisely. It says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him."
Amen.
I will raise him up on the last day.
Man, there it is. That's it.
I pray that the Holy Spirit deals with the heart.
That's right. That's right.
And that's more powerful than anything that can happen to him.
Than anything that you can say.
Yep.
You know, the Holy Spirit can use what you can say, right? He uses what you say, right? And you know, but it's not you doing it, right? It's the Holy Spirit doing the work in the heart, and that's exactly right. And we just have to come to that conclusion, right, in our hearts, and that's hard. And I'm not saying that that's an easy thing to come to. You know, I've got 4 children. They don't know the Lord. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. So I have to keep praying for them. That's all I can do. And then tell them when I get the opportunity. Sometimes they tune me off, you know. Other times they listen. I mean, you know, it is, you know. And what I don't, you know, and there are times that I'm just praying, Lord, keep them, Lord, you know, when they go out. Because anything can happen. Anything. My wife sent me a text. Oh, she called me today. There's there were 2 shootings that happened. Yesterday in Fayetteville. One was someone got shot up in a car, and then someone got shot in a house. Well, the kid that got shot in the house, we know the kid. We know him personally. And we got, she called me, and I know that he didn't know the Lord. I know that he didn't. And, you know, I didn't know what to say. What can I say? Except he's dead. Right? And so the only thing I do, my wife and I would do, is we take that situation and we turn to our children, right? And we again say, you know, tomorrow is not promised. You're not promised to live the next hour. No one is. We don't know. You don't know the end. We don't know how it's going to happen. I pray that one day I just lay down, cross my, you know, and if I'm going to go, I just want to go that way, right? That seems like the way to go. It's just so cool and calm. But we don't know. I'm sure we all know of people that have died tragically or from sickness or whatever the case might be, young, middle-aged, old, doesn't matter, right? But people are dying, and many of them are dying in their sins. I think I told you the story. I don't know if I did or not, but my best friend, I remember going to his funeral. I know that he didn't know the Lord, but I'm looking at my best friend in the casket. You know, I'm going, oh, my goodness, this is crazy. But I have to keep going back to John 6:44 and Romans and other places, you know, for comfort, to know that, first of all, you know, Lord, it's not that I wouldn't be, you're not going to be sad if someone dies that you know that doesn't know the Lord, but you know that whatever God does is right. And he's just, right? He's not just the God of love. He is the God of justice, and his justice is perfect. And so if he saves no one, he's right in doing that. But if he saved one, glory be to God, right? I mean, the angels are, you know, doing backflips over one person being saved, right? Imagine that. We should be doing backflips. That's why I said, when you see 7 people being baptized, I mean, it's like, man, we should all been in the church. You know, like, there should have been a whole bunch of somersaults happening, you know? I'm just saying.
I'm
going to
make sure you got 911.
Right, we'll need some EMTs to come in, right, man?
Unless you know if we're dying, we're going to heaven.
But if we die, it's okay, you know? So, Lord, we went out just rejoicing, right? Yeah, I'm just
a lot of people in traction.
Yeah, there will be. We'll all be in the church doing this, you know? But I'm just saying, like, when you see that should really cause us to rejoice. You know, young people, especially when I see young people being baptized, that is just, I love that, you know. I love it. I do. I tell you, it's amazing. But, you know, we're almost done here, but I knew we weren't going to get it's so awesome, right? It's okay. We don't have to rush through it.
Yeah.
But in verse 7 again, he says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It's an enemy of God. The mind is right. The mind that's set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not submit to God's law." And then he says, "Indeed, it cannot." Meaning, it doesn't have the ability to. It doesn't even want, it doesn't think about it. It doesn't even care to know. It can't know because it's blinded, right? And then he says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So no one in the flesh is pleasing God. No one who is unsaved walking around on earth today pleases God. But we do. We please him, right? Because of what Christ did on our behalf. Because of our faith in Christ now, right? And us being born again in faith in Christ and us living and walking in Christ, we please him. But we don't please him because of anything that
we
did.
See our flesh, he sees Christ.
He sees Jesus, right? That ever-flowing fount, right? Continuously cleansing, right? It's just, like, think about that. It's like being in a shower all the time. You know, like, that's how I think about it. Like, you know, like, always being in the shower, and it just, the water just keeps coming.
It never gets cold.
The temperature is perfect, right?
So
right.
You don't get wrinkly.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah, you don't get wrinkly, you know. I don't even need to dry off, because, you know, being wet's cool, right? And it's okay, right? But it's that,
cool.
You know, because it is. But it's the ever-flowing fount of blood that continuously just washes that away. And so when he looks at us, that's what he sees. My son took care of this right here. Man, I mean, rejoice, right? You know, rejoice. And then I say again, rejoice. I mean, that's, right? That's what we do. So, yeah, I think we're done here. There's nothing, you know, we're about to break out of church in here. So, you know, let me, you know, that's okay, right? You know,
church, wow.
But I know, right? We're about to break out, you know. No.
Nate. I just had one thing.
Yeah.
You were talking earlier about friends and family and avoiding condemnation.
Yeah.
By your very existence, having known them as long as whatever time, you, by your very existence in front of them, you are condemnation.
Yes. That's good.
And
yeah.
They will try and work on your head because they don't want to see you succeed. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in and can work on them to be more like you.
Yeah. That's good. You know, Jesus, when he sent out his disciples, right, and he's telling them to go into the town, you know, and, you know, if you knock on someone's door and they let you in, you know, let your peace be upon that house. And I always remember that, right? Why? Because, you know, in this case, they're talking about going actually to someone's house. But in this case, if you're going to someone and they welcome you and you're telling them about the gospel, you're giving them the gospel and you're welcoming that, right? Then, you know, let your peace be upon them, right? But there might be those who will say, no, I don't want that, right? And so basically he's saying, don't worry about it then. You know?
It says, like, shake the dust off.
Right? Let peace return and keep going.
That's
right?
We got to face the hard realization as Christians that, as we know from some of the stories, in the end, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats.
Yep. Yep.
So we can't all be sheep and we can't all be goats.
And that's a harsh reality. A very harsh reality. There's wheat and tare or weeds, you know, in the church. I mean, just because people come and sit in here on Sunday, it doesn't mean that they're saved. It doesn't mean they're in the kingdom. That does not mean anything. Going to church never saved anybody. But going to church, hearing the gospel, right, and having faith in Christ, that did. Right? That did. So, any other comments or questions?
We don't got time.
Good stuff. Yeah, good stuff, yes. Okay, well, let's pray.